Welcome to the Compass Church podcast, and thanks for tuning in. We hope that you enjoy the message that you're about to hear.
Thanks, son. I love you. What a privilege it is to be here today, and what a lovely church. I love the service. I loved everything about it. It was so good. I feel so comfortable at home here. So I've been asked to share my life journey. There's a few sad things about it, and I don't usually share them, but they do explain a little bit perhaps why we have some things underneath that we've got to overcome, and by the grace of God we are what we are. And so sitting here today, even though you'll hear some sad things, the fact is I am sitting here today. And I'm coming up to 80 in 18 months or something like that, and I'm still here. And I still want to tell you that God's a good God. I want to tell you that Jesus loves you. And I want to tell you the Holy Spirit is still powerful. And he can help you and encourage you and bless you. That's the story, you know, that's my life. And but getting back to, I want to thank the Lord for my family. And you'll know even more after I've talked why it's so precious for me. But nothing without my wife Eleanor would have happened, to be honest with you. And I just give her this the credit. And today, my grandchildren are here, and my children, and what a wonderful, wonderful privilege it is. And I was placed in an orphanage and in the south of England, in a place called Portsmouth. And in this orphanage, it was a very, very good orphanage. But how I came to be there was that my mother had me, my father had gone away on a troop ship, been reported lost at sea, and didn't arrive back for 2 years. And in this time, my mother had married an Irishman, and they eventually went to Ireland and left me with my grandparents. And somebody said to my grandparents, "You want to put that kid in a home?" And my grandfather said, "Over my dead body." And that's tragically what happened. He died. And it was such a sad thing for me. And even as a child, I was probably about 5 or 6 at the time. And it was one of those old houses with 2 stories and a little narrow staircase. And they couldn't get the coffin down. And they said to me, "Go up the street." And they sent me off up the street. And I stood up the street. And I saw them lower my granddad down out of the window on a rope in the coffin. And when the funeral came, these people came to the funeral, which was good, and I thought, why have they never ever been to see him? Why did they never ever visit? Why did they never ever come? And yet he dies and they all come. And that's left an impression on me, and I think it's important for families to get together. It's very, very important, you know, for children that they see people, them getting together. And so they placed me into this orphanage, and what happened was they said, "You better go into this dormitory." They had to sign me in. My mother came, and grandmother, and they signed me into the home, which is a very good home, by the way. And I looked out the window, and I saw them walking out through the gate. And as they went out the gate, I just felt like everybody had left me. Everything I loved had gone. And I'm sobbing my heart out on this bed, and all of a sudden I sense there's somebody in the dormitory, and I'm looking around this way and looking around that way. And for some reason I looked up. And there was on the bedhead, there was this angel. And I swear I saw him, and he never said anything. He just stood there and he looked down at me. Big guy. And I stopped sniffling and just went to sleep. I can't understand why me. But then they decided they were going to send children out to Australia from this home. It was called the National Children's Home, and they had branches all over England. So they sent a lot of kids to Alvestoke where I was, and there's about 70 of them came, and we lived there in this big old rectory that was an Anglican rectory, ready to get assimilated before we migrated out here. And it was quite an experience to be there. And anyway, we got on this boat called the Multan and journeyed out to Australia. There were 70 of us. And then we landed here in Melbourne. And we landed actually, the orphanage I came to was in Cheltenham. And it's on the Nepean Highway. And right where Southland is now, that's where the orphanage, the Methodist Peace Memorial Homes were. And the home that we came to here wasn't up to the standard that we came from over there. It was a very, very good home. And the sisters there, the ladies that looked after us, they were dedicated Christian women. And when I came out here, the sister that looked after us, she said, "Roy, I want you to give you to take to Australia my most precious possession." Do you know what she gave me? She gave me a Bible. She gave me her Bible. I never read it, I might add. But I carried it everywhere. Sister Joyce Robinson was her name. This was the caliber of the ladies that were caring for us. So when I left that place, I knew that I had a Heavenly Father and I knew that He cared for me. And in this particular orphanage in Cheltenham up the road here, they had cows. They had about half a dozen cows and they had a market garden that they generated food stuff for the children in the orphanage and stuff. And they used to have a Saturday night sing-along with the kids. And we'd all, you know, meet up in the hall and the superintendent, who was an ex-POW, had been in Japanese prisoner of war camp, been in the Navy, and his name was Dr. Keith Matheson, a wonderful, wonderful person. And he was a superintendent. And he would get out there and he'd lead these songs, you know, and the kids would all sing. And he's out there in his black gear with his collar and all that. And I was looking at him and a voice spoke into my heart, clear as a bell. "One day, you're going to be a minister." Just like that. "One day, you're going to be a minister." And anyway, it passed away, but the words never left me. And even when we got married, I told my wife, and she was expecting that this was going to happen. And it took many, many years. Because of my love for animals, I went to work on a soldier settlement property. I was only 14 when I commenced work there. And, of course, I knew nothing. Here was this bit of a kid going out there. And I asked one of my grandchildren, "Who's 14? Anyway, one of the children put their hands up and I thought, goodness me, that little kid, you know, I started work like when that old, you know. And my job on Friday afternoon was to mop the floor in the lounge room. And anyway, I was mopping the floor and I spilt water on the floor. And the farmer's wife turned around and said, "You're so useless, Roy. No wonder your mother put you into a home." You know, and, you know, yeah. So I finished up the work. Anyway, we had a horse that I used to ride bareback. So I rode the horse up the road and I went down a dead end lane. And I got off the horse and I turned around and here's this big tiger snake on a big stone, you know. And a voice said to me, "Grab hold of its tail and you won't have to suffer anymore." And I turned back to the horse, put my arm around her neck, and I'm crying into the mane of this horse, and all of a sudden this great peace. I know what it is now. There was a peace of God that passeth all understanding. Out in the paddock, down at a back end lane, God saw this kid. And yet He not only saw him, He just sent a comforting presence. You know, see, we're never out of sight. We're never out of sight. God understands these things, you know. And a peace came over me again. And, And I got back on the horse, patted her, and we trotted off home. My next job was on a dairy farm with some Roman Catholic people, lovely people. And she sat me down the first day. She said, "Roy, we are Catholic people, and we're not going to change." And I said, "Oh, that's all right." And he said, "You are Methodist, and you're not going to change. When we go to Mass, we drop you off at church, and they can bring you home." And they did. They did actually bring me home. And can you see a pattern here? Here's this pommy kid, you know, nobody, and yet he's got everybody. And sometimes we think we're on our own, we're totally, and yet you're not on your own at all. You've got someone who's looking after you every step of the way. And when you get to be my age, you look back on that and you say, "But Lord, you can see a plan and a pattern. It didn't make sense at the time." And yet, and so that was good. And I went into town one night to watch on my push bike to the pictures, and this guy was there, and he said, "G'day, mate, are you new here?" There was in a place called Penzers. He said, "We got a great youth group." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, it's called PFA." And he said, "Why don't you come?" Here's an interesting thing now. He invited me to a youth group that changed the course of my life. And all of us have got an opportunity at times to invite somebody to church that could change their lives. And here's this kid on a push bike, dairy farming kid, you know. And I started to attend that youth group, and the minister there, Presbyterian minister, Dr. House, he got me a job right up into the Grampian Mountains. And the aim of the game, he said to me, "Roy, I'd like to help you so you can cut wood at the weekends." He had a thing called a swing saw with a revolving saw on the end of a pole or whatever. But when he found out that he had to insure me, that changed the whole thing. He said, "What I'll do, I'll send you to a shearing school and you can learn to shear." So I did that, and then part of that flowed on to other shearing engagements, and I became quite proficient at that, and so I was able to shear during the season and do other work. And one of the things that I did was MC, Master of Ceremonies, at balls and dances, and they asked me to MC a 21st birthday in a wool shed. So I did. It was a good mate of mine. We used to shear together. And it was there I met Eleanor. At that 21st birthday party. I took her out, you know, one time. I knew. I went home and told Mrs. Field, the people I was working for. I said, "I've met the woman I'm going to marry." And she got all upset. "Oh, don't rush into this, Roy." She got all panic-stricken, you know. But all the rest of it. So the first 3 years of our marriage was in a caravan, and we travelled to Queensland and back again and finished the year. And that was our early life. I think the two girls joined us, and then it got too wet. So I took a job, and we eventually ended up in a little place called Cressy, which is a very small town. I went to church, the Presby Church, that particular first Sunday there, and farmers come up to me and said, "What do you do?" And I told them, and they said, "Oh, shear my sheep, shear my sheep, shear my sheep." I got about eight farmers. I nearly had the whole season, you know, just like that. And so we settled there, and all of our family arrived, and it was a lovely, lovely time. And I'm going out to work this day, and there's a guy sticking up a big sign at the hall, "Billy Graham Film." I thought, "Could I have been to a Billy Graham crusade, you see?" And I saw this. I pulled up and I went over and spoke to him. It was about 7:15. And I said, "Well, what's all this about?" And he said, we're just a group of Christians in a Colac about 25 miles away. And we just thought we'd come and tell people about Jesus. Why don't you come?" And so... I thought that'd be good. And then we got home. Eleanor was going up to see her mum, and the two oldest girls were home with me. So we decided to go. And we went to this, it was our first contact with happy, clappy people. And it was my, and they had a Dutch pastor there that could hardly speak any English, and but he was a tremendous guy. Anyway, Jack Coy was his name, and one lady came up to me, and she looked like she'd had a very, very hard life, and she came up to me and shoved her hand out and grabbed my hand, and she said, "Brother, are you saved?" And I didn't know what to say, and I thought, I grabbed the girls, and I thought, well, I'm getting out of here, and anyway, the pastor came up then and talked to me, and Eleanor, who's had a very, very strict upbringing in some ways, and in her particular church that she was involved with, and they rang up, and they said, "Oh, would Roy like to come to a study night, a discussion night in Curlac? We'll pick you up." And she said, "Oh, they want you to go to a study group. Do you want to go?" I said, "No, I've been sharing all day. That's the last thing I need. I want to come in and sit down and have a cup of tea." So she said, "You know what? I feel to go." I said, "You what?" She said, "I feel to go." I mean, she had a lot of teaching about cults and different things and whatever. And so she just went. And so she goes to this meeting, and they have a discussion night, and they're talking about water baptism, at which some churches don't see eye to eye on, and all the rest of it. And they just pointed out from the Bible what the Bible said. And we had a cow next on the block next door, you see. And I go out and milk the cow. And I come in next morning, and here she is. She's stirring the porridge with one hand, and she's got a Bible in the other. And I hadn't seen that before. And so I said, "What are you doing?" And she said, it's here. It's all in the Bible." And I said, "What's in the Bible?" And she said, "About water baptism and about these things." And so we started to attend that group. First time we went there, after the meeting, the pastor met us at the door. And he said, "Roy, what do you want Jesus to do for you? Roy, what do you want Jesus to do for you?" You know what I said? I said, "I want everything he's got for me. I want everything he's got for me." We attended that church, and we loved it, okay? And then a guy came around and took photos of our family, and when he came back with the proofs and showed it to us to order photos, he said, "Roy," he was a Christian guy from Ballarat, he said, "Roy, the Lord's told me I've got to train you to be a photographer." I said, "You've got to be joking. I'm a farming person. Come on, I'm a rural contractor. What do you mean? Photographer." I said, "What have you got to do?" He said, "Well, you just got to go and knock on doors and ask people would they like their portraits taken of their family." Really? Anyway, then my back played up on me, and I had to do it. So I went out with him, and sure enough, I ended up booking more sittings than he'd actually booked in his whole life. You know, God was letting me know, "Hey, Roy, this is it." So that became my next occupation, and I became a professional photographer. We moved to Geelong. We started to renovate a house just before we go. How little things. I'm walking down the road and I came to this dirt road. And I didn't want to go down there, see? And I just felt, go down the dirt road. Sometimes, friends, you've got to go down the dirt road. Sometimes you've got to take the less easy road. Sometimes you'll find when you go down a dirt road and you feel prompted to go down, there's an opportunity down there. You can't see it from out there, but it's only until you go down there. So I went down there, and here's this scrungy old sign out the front, "House for sale," nearly falling over, you know. So I went over and I felt to knock on the door, and I heard this great noise inside, dog. And anyway, the door opened about about 6 inches, and a woman stuck her nose out the door. She said, "Yeah, what do you want?" And I said, "Look, is this house for sale?" And she said, "Yes, it is. Come back at 5 o'clock." Bang, shut the door. I thought, well, that's good salesmanship. No wonder the place hasn't sold, eh? So anyway, I went back and I found out why she shut the door. They had two big Afghan hounds, you know, they're about this big. And anyway, it turns out they wanted to sell their house because of the great big dogs. They wanted to move to the country. We wanted to sell our house in the country and move to the city. And would you believe, you know, they helped us move. We helped them move. And both of us ended up swapping over. And we're living in the city in Geelong. And she's living in the country with a great big buffer dogs. And everybody was happy. You're going to find that times you're going to be prompted to take the road less travelled. You're going to be prompted to maybe walk up that road. It's not quite what you want. But I tell you what, sometimes God can open up opportunities for you and you can walk right past it. Please, friends, don't cut yourself off just because initially it doesn't look to be the thing. And so we moved down to Geelong, and then I was still thinking about what this word that I'd got as a kid, you know, in the orphanage. One day you're going to be a minister. I couldn't see how it could possibly happen. I'd left school at 13. I had no formal training. I didn't see how it could possibly. I went to a Methodist minister once and I asked him, "Is there any way I can get into the ministry?" He said, "Oh, forget it, son." He said, "You've got 6 kids. You've got all them kids." He said, "Made it look as if it was a criminal offence to have a large family. You got all those kids," he said, "you know, and you've got to go to university for about 8 years and rah, rah, rah." No hope at all. So I said, well, I thought, shall I give it up? Shall I stop believing? But something said, "No, don't stop believing. Never stop believing. Never stop believing." If you've got a word that God has spoken to you, and it may look impossible to you, that means God's going to do it his way. And he's going to be glorified, and it's going to come about not in ways that you think, like the dirt road. So never, never give up. Never give up. Never say, "No, it's an impossibility," because God, that's how God operates. So I'm involved in the photography. I've got a guy working for me and we're flat chat. And a letter comes from Cairns in North Queensland. And I'm too busy to read it. Well, Eleanor pulled me. She said, "What do you think you are? You believe you got a word from God and here you are, you get a letter from Cairns and you're too jolly busy to even open it. What's wrong with you?" Oh dear, yeah, she does sometimes speak like that. "We had to get through to you," said Phil. "That's right." And so we sat down and we opened this letter. And it was from an Aboriginal pastor from Cairns, and who had been a pastor in Colac as well. We got to know him and so on. And he wrote to say, "Roy, would you and Eleanor like to come up and pastor a church in Cairns?" Most of the people are Islander and Aboriginal folk, right? But would you like to come and pastor this church? And, you know, we're just about renovated this house. We've got all this stuff, you know, just about completed and business is going well. And so we sat down and we prayed about it. And that word that was an impossibility even a few weeks past suddenly came right in front of me. Unbelievable. See, when God does something, he does it, see? It's not my scheming and planning and I'm like that. I scheme and plan and carry on. A letter comes. So we sold our house. Eleanor, she said, "No, she believed it." And we got a caravan with all our children. Did we have the dog too? We did, didn't we? We had Penny. That's what the dog too. Six children and the dog. Don't forget Penny. And so off we go through the floods and up to Cairns. And they said to us in the letter, they said, Roy, we can't pay you anything. There'd be no salary. But we've got a big house, you know, big old Queenslander with verandas and rooms everywhere. And the previous pastor's mum will be living with you. She was precious, you know. Tell you something, she was living with us, you see. And Philip gets a card from his grandmother. And he thought the Aboriginal lady was his grandmother, see. So he takes the card to her and says, thank you, Nana, for my card. How beautiful that is. Thank you. And she said, I'm not your grandma. I'm not your Nana, he said. You've got the Nana down in Victoria or wherever it was at the time. So, but those are little things that happen. And when all the church, because none of us had had much to do with people of other nationalities, the whole church was in this big room in the middle of the house, right? And Eleanor was out in the kitchen doing her thing, and Mark, the boy that went with us to Ireland, he decides to do a tour, see? So he's walking around and he'd never seen people of a different complexion before, see? So he's walking around and he's looking at all these people. And he's looking, anyway, got just too much to him. And he got to this lovely girl called Gracie and he says, you're black. And points his finger at her, see, and she said, yes, and you're white. And she grabbed him and sat him on her knee, you see, and broke it up. And then the next beautiful thing happened. In that culture, there is a matriarch in the island culture, a matriarch lady. And the greatest compliment you can pay to a matriarch in the family is to give your baby to her to nurse. And Eleanor came out all flustered from the kitchen with Philip under her arm, and she turned around, and Sister Ware was a lady's name, precious they were. She turned around, Sister, can you nurse Philip? And all the island people, they all looked. And see, you don't know these things, you see. This was a tremendously important cultural thing that happened, and yet I was totally oblivious to it, and yet it just happened. And we were in that church, I suppose, for about 2 or 3 years, was it, before we... And I was driving down the road and a voice said, it's prayer meeting night, see. And this voice says to me, there's not going to be anybody there tonight. And my first thought was, yeah, that's probably right. You know, that's probably right. And then all of a sudden I realised, hey, come on. Who am I listening to here? And I yelled out the window, I don't care, devil. Jesus is going to be there and I don't get off my back. And I got to church and there wasn't anybody there. So I knelt down on a chair, that old kitchen chair, and I'm praying away and sort of lost in prayer. And all of a sudden I heard a rustle. Then I heard a sniff. And I looked up. And here's all these black faces, all these precious islander people. They're all around me, see? And they're all crying because I'm crying. I'll tell you something. I'm sitting here today because of those people. I'm sitting there because of their love. I'm sitting there because of their acceptance. I'm sitting there because of their loving support and care in my first church, because I knew nothing. People that come to the church and they say, hey, watch this. He'll get up there and he'll bibble and babble on, and all of a sudden the precious Holy Spirit will come, and then you can make sense of him. That was what it was like. You'd probably say he's a bit like that now, but he's a bit better. No. And that's what used to happen, you see. And so they all, anyway, we had a lovely prayer meeting, and I'm just sharing these lovely little things that happen on your journey that sort of make you who you are. And that's why, to me, a church that doesn't have every nationality in it, you know, there's just something different. I love people of all nationalities. I've just got that, and it'll never leave me. Why? Because of those precious people in our first church. A door opened in a big AOG church in Cairns, and so we were able to hand the coloured work over, and we were there for a while, and then the pastor left, and they asked me to be the pastor. How's this? They asked me to lead this work, and we got 170 children in Royal Rangers, a bus picking kids up, and all this sort of stuff. Plus, so a wonderful group of people were helping me in the church. A great leadership. And I'm walking along the creek, and just voice spoke quietly. You get to know now. You know, you get to know if it's yourself. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you miss it. You don't get it all the time. But usually God speaks to you clearly if there's a major right angle bend. Usually you've got to walk by faith. It goes a day by day. But in this particular case, I want you to resign, and I'm taking you for further training. Now, we come into a time of transition. Now, all of you are going to go through transitions at work. You're going to go through transitions, whatever. There are some times in your life where you feel that there's a change coming. And during those changes, it's very easy to make the wrong choice. It's very easy to sort of get caught up with asides, or you think, oh, well, this is what's going to happen. And that's what happened with me. I was convinced for some reason I was going to go down to Brisbane, and that door shut. And when that door shut, that left me totally confused. I didn't know where I was going to do. And so I had 3 months notice I gave, and about nearly before Christmas, I got two letters, one from Adelaide and one from the previous pastor in asking me to come to Oakley. And one had a salary and the other no salary. And so I thought, well, I've got six kids and I suppose I better take the salary one. So I wrote and said I'd go to Oakley. And driving down with the family and caravan around, I thought I'd better check on this place. So I rang them up and they said, oh, look, I'm sorry, Roy, we couldn't get in contact with you, but they've had a meeting and decided they're not going to have an assistant pastor at all, and I'm sorry about that. I said, oh, but the funny thing was, I'm driving down and I'm thinking of sort of outreach stuff. I'm not thinking of a staid old church that's been going for 100 years. And I was almost was relieved. I almost said, praise the Lord, you know, because that wasn't in my heart. So we went to Eleanor's sister, six kids, mind you, and we stayed for 9 weeks. How would you be if someone pulled into your backyard with six kids and stayed 9 weeks? Can you just imagine that? Jim and Naomi. And Naomi, Eleanor's sister, when the babies would arrive, she'd be down. And she'd look after the family and have a big argument with me, but then she'd go home. It's par for the course it was. She's a beautiful lady, yeah. So now her husband, he calls in any time. He doesn't ever let you know. He just said, you there, Brakey? Yeah, there's Jim's here. That's okay, you know. And she goes over and sees Lisa and so on. And so we stayed 9 weeks. And then I thought, well, I wonder about that letter from Adelaide. So I end up ringing up. I rang up Pastor Andrew Evans. And I said, oh, Pastor Andrew, what was that story about that letter? He never let me finish. He said, Roy, where are you? Where are you? We've been worried about you. You disappeared off the map. Because they'd heard about the breakup. So anyway, another little thing happened, talking about money, you know, because, I mean, when I say no salary, you wonder, you just freak out, don't you? But it's a little bit different things when you're working in God's kingdom. And so we felt we should check up on the doll, see, or what do you call it, whatever it is, and because I'd never had anything like that. I'd always been self-employed, and the Lord had been gracious to me. So I go into the office there and speak to them, And they said, well, what's the story, Pastor? What's happened? And I told them. Oh, he said, well, seeing as you've sort of, the job fell through halfway down, you actually get unemployment from the moment you left Cairns. And because you've got six children, okay, and whatever, this is how much you get. And it was exactly the same as what the church was paying me in Cairns. So I didn't miss one penny. I didn't even miss a week right through. And for 9 weeks I was paid. You know, I'm telling you this, that my God said, I will provide all of your needs. Okay, but how could you do that with six kids? My God is bigger than six kids. Okay, and you look at my six kids and you will know that God has had his hand on them. You know, there's no doubt about that. And I just give God praise for that. And that was such a beautiful thing. And then we went to Klemzig, and the rest of it's sort of history. I was nearly 10 years down in Morfett Vale, and Philip and Lisa, they were our top gun aides down there. We had wonderful times and great times happen. And but what about underneath? What about underneath? When my mum and grandma put me into that orphanage, I thought, what's wrong with me? There must be something really wrong with me, because I didn't understand all the other stuff. And when they sent me out here to Australia, I felt like a reject, you know. I felt hopeless. I felt they just wanted to get rid of me. And I carried this rejection thing. And when I start thinking about it, it starts to come back. You know what? Even preparing here, I'm in the house there, and all this insecurity starts to come upon me again, you can't go there. You cannot allow your mind to drift down into that negative field, you see. And it was so awful that I literally had to pray my way out of a paper bag to even get up and speak. I felt so condemned and so negative and so useless. See, it became a thought pattern. It became a thought pattern within me. And how we did what we did, it's only purely by the grace of God. I'd get up there full of bubble and bounce, but inside I wasn't bouncing at all, until the precious Holy Spirit came, and then a confidence would flow through me, my thought patterns would clear, and I would preach the word of God with power. When I first came to that Aboriginal church, we'd only been there about 3 weeks, and Solomon, do you remember Solomon's? This couple comes out the front, and I said, what do you want? He says, we want to get saved, Pastor. I said, oh, I didn't know what to do. And so I said, well, look, let's repeat the sinner's prayer, shall we? So we repeated the sinner's prayer, and he said, thank you, Pastor, thank you very much. The next week, they're out again. And I said, what do you want this time? And they said, Pastor, we want to be baptised in the Holy Spirit. I said, oh, do you? And I wasn't sure what to do again. And then I remembered in the Bible, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. They started to speak in new tongues. So I said, well, I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to put my hands on your head. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And God's going to give you a new prayer language. Are you ready? I didn't know what was going to happen. So I just laid hands on them in the name of Jesus. And then the precious Holy Spirit came, you see. And he filled them both with the Holy Spirit. And they all started speaking a new prayer language. And guy ended up in ministry, you know. So I knew nothing. Don't allow ignorance to stop you from taking a step of faith. Don't think, well, my background is this or my background is that. I tell you what, it's no worse than mine. An illegitimate pommy kid. See, what God can do He's just looking for an open heart, friends. It's not what you can do, it's what he can do through you. That's the thing. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for that open vessel. And we're going for time, Phil. Go on. Yeah, okay. The rest of it, we'll just let it go. We came to a big church and then we pastored for 10 years. Then Eleanor and I went back on the road, travelling all over Australia. We ended up in Geelong and planting churches. And so today, I say thank you, Heavenly Father. Happy Father's Day.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.